Whoa, I have returned. Have you returned? We are back. We are back. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is so good to be with you. You know, Elder Keys, as he sang that and you shared a little bit about our story, you know, it's amazing that your president is your president. It's amazing he's still alive. I mean, he's just an amazing gift from God. And I praise God for Elder Keys and his beautiful and wonderful ministry here. And also for the First Lady, my dear cousin, Lily Cruz Keys. So it's a joy to be with you and to share with you during this very special 2023 camp meeting. Strong and courageous. As Charles sang, I tell you, it's a miracle we're here. You know, I remember when I was kicked out of academy and disfellowship from church, and my wife and I were married after we had our first son. But the Lord plucked me out of the streets of Philadelphia in a crime-infested city with all sorts of vice, and he brought me home. And he's still surprising me. He still surprises me. Every time I look at Elder Keys, he surprises me. Oh, hallelujah. I want to greet my lovely wife who's watching, those that are watching online, and my family and friends that are connected. Thank you for connecting with us. You ready? Ready to dive? Ready to jump? All right. Well, let's start by standing together. Turn to three people around you and say, courage through the storm. Courage through the storm. You may not be going through it now, but you will later, I promise. Yes, 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 yes. Courage through the storm. Courage through the storm in the band. Courage through the storm in the choir. Courage through the storm among God's people. Remain standing, remain standing, remain standing. Stretch your arms towards heaven. And pray with me. Father in heaven, we give you glory. We give you thanks for this camp. We give you thanks for this assembly. We glorify your name for being the God that saves to the uttermost. There is no God like our God, worthy of all honor and praise. Lord, we love you. We thank you for bringing us home. We thank you for the leadership here. We thank you for the members here, for the guests that are here, for those that are watching. And Lord, we say, glorify your name. Lord, I just pause among all the excitement and enthusiasm and energy. I just pause for a second to say, Jesus, breathe on us. We love you. And we praise you, oh God. Thank you for your faithfulness, for giving us courage through the storm of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Hallelujah. May you take your seats. Courage through the storm. You know, the word courage actually has a comes from the Latin, and it comes from the word root corazón, heart. When you have heart, you have courage. And courage is not limited to the battlefield. It's not limited to an arena. Courage is not limited to a burning building that you run into to save lives. It's not limited to running into a setting where there's bullets flying in the air. Courage is much more than running into a battlefield. Courage is much more than protecting your house from the thief that broke in. The real test of courage is much deeper, much deeper. For the real test of courage are those inner tests, like remaining faithful when no one's looking, like enduring pain when the room is empty, like standing alone when you're misunderstood or rejected. The Lord has assured me of one thing with today's message, with your theme, Strong and Courageous, and that is that everyone watching, everyone present, is going to go through a storm. We're going to face a battle at some point, and it's going to shake you to the core. You'll feel it down in the pit of your belly, down deep in your soul. You'll feel it, and the emotion will just kind of crush you. So this is a time to prepare for your storm, because it's coming your way. Like it or not, the meteorologists confirm in the spiritual and in the natural, it's coming your way. So we're preparing to stand. Stand courageous through the storm. Why? See if you remember. Because I know that I know that I know that I know. That was yesterday's message. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. One author wrote, I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of darkness and build up the kingdom of God on earth. Courage, the author Gilbert Chesterton, apologetics philosopher and writer, the late author made this statement. Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of readiness to die. Courage is knowing that it's possible to die, but courageously facing your situation, loving life. And so today we're looking at a message that we're bringing forth from the book of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we're going to look at courage through the storm. And first we lay the background for what's going on. It begins with a multitude of 5,000 that are assembled around Jesus. And we're going to see how these situations set up the storm in the natural and in the spiritual realm, and how Jesus had to bring everything back into focus. How Jesus had to pull together his team to accomplish his mission on earth. And so in John chapter 6, we begin with the story of the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000, and we see in this story, very interesting, that everyone saw what Jesus was doing, they heard what Jesus was teaching, and many believed. Now, as the multitude followed Jesus, Jesus realized that there was no place for them to gather food. He realized that there was a problem with this. They couldn't go without eating. And so he says to his disciples, and we learned this also connected to Matthew 14 with the same narrative, okay? He says to them, give them something to eat. It's interesting, he says, you give them something to eat. Now, he said, you give them something to eat. My first question is, where am I going to pull out a meal for 5,000 men plus women and children? But he said, you give them something to eat. How am I going to give them something to eat? I don't have anything to give them. And that's problem number one. Problem number one is that so often we look into ourselves and to ourselves for solutions to our problems. Problem number one is when we look and say, I don't have the resources, I don't have the strength, I can't possibly do this, there's no way that we can do it. Well, I say to you, that's problem number one. Because the solution is standing right in front of you. He's standing right there. And he's asking you to feed them. How are you going to feed them? Well, he's right there. He's going to take care of it for you. But he expects us to do it. So he gives us the ability to feed the multitude. And he says, you feed them. Well, Lord, we can't do it. And then you know the story. Philip says, oh, it's impossible, a year's wages, couldn't do all this. And then along comes Andrew with this boy, and I love this boy. You know, one of the things about this boy is that in John chapter 6, he has no name. He's just a teenager, maybe even younger. Has no name. But here he is. He just shows up. And this boy had the faith of a giant. Because while the apostles, the disciples were around Jesus, and they were perplexed with what to do, this young boy steps into the picture and say, hey, I got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. How about that? Now, so often we think that our little is not enough. But I say to you, when you take your little and you bring it to the throne, you bring it to the feet of Jesus, it's enough. When you take what you've got, it's enough. It might be a staff, all you got. It might be a slingshot. It might be 5 smooth stones, that's all you got. It might be that you have nothing at all except a stutter in your speech, but you come all the same. When we come to Jesus and bring him what we've got, then he can perform his act of glory. Then he gets the credit, you see. So the little boy comes and he brings it. And I love Andrew's response, you know. He was so politically astute. This guy was sharp. And he gets the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, but Jesus, what is that among so many? He almost wants to say, I have faith, but just a little bit. But I don't want to look foolish in the adult world. So I'm kind of covering myself politically. This kid brought it, but we know it's not enough. You know what, Andrew? Just learn from the boy. Learn from the boy. Just be quiet and learn from the boy. So Jesus knew that that was enough. The boy heard, the boy saw, the boy believed, and the boy brought his lunch. But what happened next is interesting because when we deal with problem number one, that they were looking to themselves and not Jesus, we realize problem number two. Problem number two is that when they saw that Jesus fed the multitude, they said, this is exactly what we want. We want a king like this. We want someone that can feed multitudes, that can heal the sick. We want Jesus to be our Lord, our king on earth. Now, the Bible says there, that they were going to come and force Jesus to be their king. They were going to force him. Did you get that? They were going to force him. So problem number two is we are present. Stop trying to think that you're the solution according to God's will, because it's not. Desire of Ages says it clearly. It said Jesus at that point spoke to them so sternly. The disciples had not heard him speak so sternly. And he commanded them to get into the boat and to go to the other side, because they were going to literally force him to be king. Jesus knew his whole mission was in peril. He knew the seriousness of the act. But problem number three with us is that we can't see the problems and the dangers we're walking and pushing into. The whole mission would have been compromised. So Jesus commanded his disciples, get in the boat. Desire of Ages is real clear about this. Now, go. Sternly, he said it to them, because it was getting out of control. You've never been in a church setting that gets out of control, have you? You've never attended a board that gets out of control? Situations that get out of control? Jesus had to regain control. And then in our story, we see, and we turn now to Matthew 14. And now it begins to unpack. And it unpacks with precision and power. Watch how it unpacks here. Now, Jesus has fed the multitude. They were going to force him to become king. Verse 22 of chapter 14, same story, same story. I'm just using Matthew's narrative for the same story. Immediately, it says in verse 22, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. Sometimes when God makes you move a certain direction, it's for your own good, even though we may not like it. The Lord has a way of redirecting us when we think we know the way. We are a stubborn people. I'm just talking about myself now. I don't know about you and your president. I'm talking about me. But we are stubborn beyond description. I mean, we are persistent. When we want something, we want it our way. We want it now. And so the Lord is incredibly patient with us. And it said that he made them. He said, go. While he sent the multitudes away, he had to break up the multitude because the multitude had already convened. They already had their nominating committee. They already had their committees in place. The constituents were ready. They already had their green cards ready to vote. I'm adding a little bit, but just follow me here. And it says here, because verse 22, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. Now in this passage, Jesus is teaching us how to handle our different challenges. So often we think it's about my sternness, my faithfulness. Courage is good, but misdirected courage is dangerous. Being strong is good, but being strong with the wrong attitude is extremely dangerous. As a matter of fact, it can destroy the destiny of many people, the eternal destiny of many people. So you got to be strong and courageous. You have to be strong and courageous in the right way. Now, Jesus had to get apart by himself for a while to refocus. And that's what we need to do more of before we speak. So often we're ready to jump into a battle. I'm not much for apologetics, but I have seen a lot of arguments, debates, and bloviating over things that absolutely mean nothing to the eternal interest of a loving God. We waste time on things that really don't matter. We major on minors, and we bring down the majors, the things that are important. And we're going to see what some of those are as we move forward. And so Jesus went alone to pray. But the boat was now tossed in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was contrary because they were trying to go a certain direction. They were all out of focus. They were out of sync. They didn't know that they knew. They were so messed up. But they were encouraging each other. And we're told, actually, that while they were in the boat, before the storm unleashed on them, that they were arguing amongst themselves while they listened to Jesus. You can read it. Desire of Ages is right there. They were arguing, saying, well, you know, if you had not listened to him and insisted, maybe we would have been able to make him king. Well, it was your fault because you didn't believe we could make it happen. And why did we listen to him anyway? We should have stayed where we... And they were arguing. And as they're arguing in the boat, the storm breaks out. Sometimes those storms are blessings in disguise. Sometimes a little water in your face and a little wind is actually beneficial for us to refocus us, to say, Lord, where are we going amiss? What do we need to do to refocus here? Because courage comes when you know you're exactly in the center of his perfect will. When you know you're in the center of his will, you're not afraid of anything. When I know he sent me, I'm fearless. But when I go alone, I'm scared. But if he sends me, he's got me. He's got me. And so he says here that as they went, the wind was contrary. Another way, if any of you like deep sea fishing, like to go out in the... I have a friend in Miami who invited me to go deep sea fishing at night. So we went down to South Miami and, you know, it was around midnight or something, and there's this huge steel fishing vessel. And the captain, I should have listened to the captain. The captain said, please notice, please note, we are not coming back under any circumstances. We will not be back until 6 a.m. And they were so excited. My friend and his friends were like, oh, yeah, yeah. And I'm from the city. I'm from Philadelphia. I could go fast in a car, but it's different in a boat. But I got in that boat, and I went out. I had taken my little, I don't know what they're called, and put some little thing on your supposed to not get dizzy when you do it? Well, it didn't work. I don't know what it was about that night, but that ocean, that coast out there, when the lights from that area in Miami and the little islands of the Keys disappeared, that boat was all over. I mean, it was up and down, up and down. I caught nothing, but I fed most of the ocean. I mean, I fed it all night. I was green, I was blue, all the colors. You know, when the storms come up and the winds blow, it messes with you. It's hard to get through one of those storms. And I was just trying to lay in the middle of the boat. Somebody said, no, try to lay over here, lay on the side. You know, it was horrible, and I knew I couldn't get back. Man, I finally got back in the morning, and the only good news about that story is that I was a few pounds lighter when I got there. But here it is. In verse 24, it says that the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Now everything is going to get really weird here in a few minutes, okay? Now, it's 3 to 6 a.m. is about the fourth watch of the night. So they're in there. The storm is blowing. It's resist. These are professional fishermen, but they know they're in trouble. The wind is in their face. They've been arguing. They're upset. They're not happy with the situation. And as they're dealing with all this, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and he gets to the side of the sea there. And he didn't swim, did he? No. Now, he didn't call for backup. He didn't look for a wave runner or for one of those vessels. No. Jesus just walked. Now, what happens next is interesting. And by the way, Mark chapter 6 of the same story is very concerning, and this is another problem with this narrative. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says that Jesus would have passed them by. Is it possible that the Lord may be among us and we miss it? Is it possible that the Lord may walk by us and we miss it? Is it possible that at some point we think we know his will, we're persistent, insistent on our own, and the Lord walks right by us and we don't even notice it's him? You know, it's a scary thought. I don't know who wrote the song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," but that's a scary thing to be passed along the side. But it's getting interesting now. You ready for this? The Bible is so rich. Woo! It's so full of life. We're just barely scratching the surface with it. And it says here, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. They had never seen Jesus like this." Now, how exactly was he walking? I'm certain that the waves weren't lifting him up and bringing him down like a seesaw. They weren't. Jesus just has more control than that. So as they look and they see what appears to be a ghost between 3 and 6 in the morning, they see it looks like Jesus. Is it Jesus? We're not really sure. It's a ghost. But then the waves, perhaps the waves are kind of going through him. They're going around him. I don't know how the waves are moving, but Jesus is in another dimension. Jesus is now functioning in a realm that we're not familiar with. We're often people of the letter, but we're not very astute with the Spirit. Because what happens next is that Jesus is walking, and they recognize that it looks like perhaps the Spirit of Jesus, but they're not sure what it is. Is it a ghost? And it says they were afraid. Now, as I wrestle with this passage, one of the passages that perhaps gives us a little bit of light to it is when I look at the passages, for example, turning your Bibles with me there to John chapter 20. Now, in John chapter 20, maybe it sheds a little bit of light for us to show us that there's other things that we have yet to learn. Because in chapter 20 of verse 19, after Jesus is resurrected, it says, "In the same day evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So Jesus showed up without opening the door. All right, I'm just reading it, okay? I'm just reading it. And it says here, he had said, and he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus showed up without the doors opening, and then he stands in their midst, but he's all flesh and skin, because he says, "Touch me and handle me. Look, it's still me." And they were amazed and they were glad. And so it was that Jesus said to them, "Peace I give to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. Breath of God. Breathed on them. It's a whole different dimension. Now, in verse 24, there's someone that's named after you and after me. His name is Thomas. Okay, just, my dad, he never called me Thomas. He just called me Minervino, but after him. But Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." How many of us are like Thomas? Unless I see it, I won't believe it. But sometimes you just have to know that you know, amen? Sometimes you just have to know that you know that you know that God's got you. You see, that changes everything. That's what brings the fearful into fearlessness. That's what brings courage to the weak. Unless I touch him, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. Stubborn. But certainly relatable to some of our personalities. And it says here, "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nail, the nails, and put my fingers into those prints, I'm not going to believe." And the Lord kind of took up the challenge. Don't you just love Jesus? Because in verse 26, after 8 days, how many days? After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst again. How did he get in? You see, this is what I love about Scripture. We think we know, and we're just barely scratching the surface. There's so much more. Now, Jesus shows up, and this is why I love him so, so very much. This is why I became a disciple devoted to him, because he is so faithful. He knows my little quirks. He knows your little things, and he still loves you. Revelation, he says it. He knows. He says to the churches, "I know your works. I know everything about you," and yet he loves you all the same. He knows every dysfunction that you have and that my wife has. She's online. She's watching. And that I have. He knows every dysfunction. He knows every shortcoming. He knows everything. And yet he still says, "I love you. I love you. Thomas, you don't believe. Thomas, you doubt. But Thomas, I love you." Because the next verse, it says here, oh, the wind turned my pages. John chapter 20. It says here in verse 26, after 8 days, Jesus showed up. And verse 27, then he said to Thomas, notice the tenderness. He's the King of Kings that can walk on water. But he's so tender that he says, "Thomas, I'm not going to rebuke you. Put your hand here. Touch me. Handle me, Thomas." You see? What a God. What a God. And he says here, reach your fingers here, look at my hands, reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas, I love this next verse. You ready for it? Woo, hallelujah, here it comes. The next verse. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Oh, come on now. What did he say? My Lord and my God. Very significant passage. Jesus transcends from just being a Nazarene to being Lord and God. And the Lord says it also in Hebrews, to which of the angels and to which of those that he ever say today, your throne, oh God, is established forever and ever. Jesus, my Lord and my God. It's a whole new dimension he's entered. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He has a message for the Arizona camp meeting of 2023. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those in the Arizona camp meeting 2023 who have not seen and yet believe. Is that you? Turn to the person next to you and say, I believe. How about you? And so it was that as they're there in Matthew chapter 14, that Jesus now is walking on the water. And as he's walking on the water, they think it's a ghost. Whether he's in the spiritual, I don't know how, but he's walking on the water. Perhaps the waves are going through him, over him, around him, not certain. But they knew it was him. And Jesus is always in perfect control over the elements of nature. He controls the winds, he controls the storm, he controls your situation, he controls your life, he controls your health, he controls your future, he controls your destiny, he controls your eternal security. No one will snatch you out of his hands. Those are his words. Those are his words. And so it was that immediately, verse 27. Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. Now remember, before this transition happens, don't leave what was going on a few minutes ago. They were arguing amongst themselves. They were upset that they hadn't made Jesus king. Everything was going wrong. And now Jesus said, be of good cheer. You know what Jesus is doing right now? The same thing he wants to do with us today. He wants us to focus on him. To focus on him. So often we get so distracted. We get so caught up with everything going on around us. And we lose sight of him. Jesus says, focus on me. Everything that you see with your natural eye is temporal. But what you can't see in the spiritual is eternal. Jesus is inviting us, those that are born of the Spirit, John 3. We're born of flesh, but now we're born again. Born of the Spirit. We should be able to see Jesus with greater clarity than we ever have in the past. So Jesus is bringing them into focus. Be of good cheer. It is me. Focus on me, folks. Focus on me. Courage through the storm. Focus on me. Hebrews chapter 12, he says it again. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author means the beginning and also the one that completes our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Not your own ideas and perceptions. Not our small plans, our small dreams. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on God, because he can take a situation that seems deplorable and hopeless, and he can bring life and beauty through it. There is nothing that God cannot transform. For heaven's sake, look at the person next to you. Pretty impressive, huh? God's done that with her. She's here because of him. He's here because of him. We're here because of him. Be of good cheer. It's me. Remember we talked about that yesterday? Eyes, Look over here. That's what Jesus is saying. Suddenly there's a refocus. There's a realignment with their mission, with their attitudes, with their demeanor. Suddenly everything's beginning to focus. And then I love the Peters that are here. How many Peters are here? Ah, some of you are courageous and fearless. Some of you get into all sorts of trouble. God bless you. God bless you. It says here, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. That takes tremendous courage. But now something happened with Peter that Peter was able to get off the boat and walk towards Jesus in the same state that Jesus was in. In other words, Peter entered a different dimension. And as Peter is walking towards Jesus, and by the way, if we have time, we'll talk about it later, but it happened again to Peter in the book of Acts when he entered this different space. And so he begins to walk towards Jesus. And the Lord is waiting for him. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Now, what's happening here is that he entered this realm that Jesus is all power and has all control and authority over it. Jesus controls the wind and the waves. Jesus is in another dimension. He's in another zone, folks. He's in another zone. And now he brings Peter into that dimension. And now Peter is walking on the water. But maybe when he looks down, and I'm just saying, maybe when he looked down and saw the waves going through him, it freaked him out. Maybe he thought, what is this? We're not used to this dimension. We're not used to this. And when he realized what was happening, he began to sink. And as he sank, he cried out to Jesus. And Jesus immediately, I love that word, there's in verse 31, immediately. I'm just talking to those of you that are watching online, and those of you that are here, I have a special message for you. You're sinking and you don't know you're sinking. Stretch your hand and call for the Lord to help you. Let him lift you out of the mess that you've created. And he will. Amen. Save me, Lord. And he lifted him. And what happens next is extraordinary. Immediately, when Jesus lifted him, entered the boat, he caught his hand and he said to him, oh, you, he says, this is actually before he entered the boat, he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He wants to take us places that we're scared to go into. There's a whole new dimension. There's a whole new world when we walk in the Spirit with the living God. His word comes alive in ways we've never dreamed or expected. Our relationship is transformed when we realize that he wants to hang out with us. He wants to visit us during our times of worship. He wants to commune with us. And every time he comes close, we get scared and push him off. Say, oh, no, no, no. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. But we somehow want to constantly worship God in my natural state and bring him into this when he's inviting us to come into him. It's a whole different way of thinking. When we get it, then there's courage through the storm, any storm. You're fearless. You're in another realm. This is the realm that the apostles lived in, where they were able to say, my God can deliver. If I die, okay. If I live, okay. It doesn't matter. Job lost everything. He was in another dimension. He was okay. What did he do? We would have been whining and complaining, and we would have been just having a fit with God. We would have been like his wife, curse God and die. And what did he do? He turns to God and he worships. He worships. He lived in another dimension. The apostle, Hebrews 11, when you read their stories, and we talked a little bit about that in our previous presentation, they lived in another zone. But there's another part to Hebrews 11 that we often overlook. Just turn there real quick and you'll see it. Hebrews chapter 11, because we talked about the heroes and heroines of the faith yesterday, about David with the sling, about Moses and their amazing people that they were, about Deborah who transformed and led a nation, how about all these people who God has used. But then it says there, and here's where we have to get this clear in order to have courage through the storm. Get this clear in order for us to have courage through the storm. Get this clear in order to go have courage through the storm. Did I say that already? Get this clear in order to have courage through the storm. The perfect love of the Heavenly Father casts out all fear. Notice what happens here when we're talking about this different level of the eternal God. It says here that these people were delivered, verse 33 of chapter 11. Hebrews, who through faith subdued kingdoms, they work righteousness, they obtain promises, they stop the mouth of lions. I'm all for that. But there's a different face to this. They quench, verse 34, the violence of the fire. We talked about them. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. See, strong and courageous. They became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. I want that. How about you? But you see, as we enter this different realm with a loving, eternal God who is in another eternal, I mean, he's so far above us. As we now we see him through a different lens that gives us courage through the storm. Because in verse 35, it says, others, I don't like that word. Why does he have to include this? That others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, they saw past this natural realm. They saw past the storm and the waves. They looked beyond it. They were with the eternal Lord. They were in his hands. They were in his presence. They were safe, but they still had trouble. It was like short-circuiting. It's like they almost get it and then they lose it. It's like something is messing up the signal. But these people, they didn't have their signals messed up. It says others did not accept. They were captured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mocking, scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Strong and courageous. Anybody here? But it says they were stoned. We like the one side of God, but we don't like the other one. Which goes back to the original problem I mentioned. We have our own agendas with God, and we fail to see how sovereign and how huge he is. But what did they do? They were tempted, they were stoned, sawn into, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and clothed goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all those having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. See, fear not. He's got us. See, this is what we need. This is what we can't short circuit the eyesight, the vision. This is another dimension. We want to control the natural, and we freak out when it has to do with something terminal like death. But he's saying to us, look, there's more. Transition past your natural state. There's more. There's eternity. It says here, it said they wandered, they were not worthy. All of these, they wandered in caves and dens and caves of the earth, having obtained a good testimony through the faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, whether it's Peter, whether it's Thomas, whether it's Andrew, whether it's David, whether it's Moses, whether it's the testimony of the person sitting next to you, across from you, God is able and God is great. And he says, we have such a great cloud of witnesses of these people that were able to see past what you see. And we try to control this natural realm. And God is saying, you're bigger than that. There's another dimension you're missing. There's an eternal glory that you're forgetting about. There's something bigger than what you keep holding on to. Don't be afraid. And he says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, here it is. I'm going to come back to this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's so much more. There's so much more than what meets your eye. It's a whole different dimension of glory. And we are heirs of that glory. Co-heirs with Jesus of that glory, of that power. And it says here, and so he says, save him in verse 31 of back to Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and went, verse 32, when they got into the boat, I love what happened next. The wind ceased. And in the actual Greek, it's the wind ceased, not like that boat that I was in Miami that night, but it just stopped. Jesus was back in the boat. The wind ceased. All those waves went like this. And they stopped. What happened next is fascinating. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. They worshiped him. There is no God like our God. There is no one like Jesus. And they worshiped him, and they said, this is what they said. And they said, truly, as they worshiped, you are the Son of God. And they worshiped, and they worshiped in the boat. You're going to have courage through the storm? You know, as I begin to wind down, I want to share a story with you. You know, kids teach us a lot of things. Do you think it's possible to draw strength from another by looking at them? How many of you believe that's true? That's about a third of you. Say it again. All right. Do you think it's possible to draw strength from a person just by looking at them? Yes? I wasn't sure for a long time. And then I had an experience that kind of changed my perspective. When my oldest son began going to first grade, first he started kindergarten, pre-KK, and then first grade. My wife took him to get his immunization when he was, you know, getting ready for school. And the experience at the clinic was such that I was in class. I was attending Southern Adventist University at the time, and, you know, I didn't go with my wife and my son. But when my wife got home, she said, honey, next year I want you to take him. No problem. I could do that. No problem. It's a year away. I could do it. Well, that year came by very quickly. And it was time for him to get his immunizations, his shots. Any of you scared of needles here? You are? Yeah. Some of you. I thought this boy's going to forget. He's not going to know. You know, hopefully it'll be easy peasy. When I pulled into the parking lot, he remembered. Immediately the panic set in. He was in his car seat, and I look at him. I said, son, we need to go in. We got to see your doctor. And that boy wasn't moving. He was in a state of panic because he remembered what happened last time he came. So I encouraged him the best I could. You know, I didn't use any of the, you know, fathering, you got to obey. No. I just said, I'll buy you ice cream if we could get through this. So I calmed him down enough that we went into the clinic. And the nurses, you know, for the most part, were just wonderful. Oh, he's so cute. He looks like his father. That always goes over well. But then it was time for the shots. And the nurse that was, you know, given that task was a nurse that had very poor bedside manners. Because the nurse came in and she was determined to move things along because, you know, it was beginning of school. There's a whole clinic full of kids that are driving her crazy. And here's this little boy sitting there on the table. And she comes in with her tray, puts it there right in front of him, pulls it out, starts going like in front of my boy. What are you going to do in a situation like that? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That boy was so scared. And I didn't want to go through the drama that his mom had to go through where everybody had to hold him down. Three or four nurses came in holding his legs and his arms. I didn't want to do that. No. So what's my option? How do you get courage through the storm? He was in a storm. And that nurse starts going like that in front of him. His bottom lip started to quiver, and tears began to just pop out of his eyes, just drop. And he began to shake. So what did I do? Crazy dad, we do things, and that are just crazy. I stood behind the lady where he could see me, and I said, hey, don't look at her. I didn't raise my voice too much because I didn't want to scare her, even though I wanted to. But I said, don't look at her. Son, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. That boy drew strength that I didn't know was possible. Because as she worked her way to, I think she used his little arm at that time. She was just terrible. It was terrible, man. She finally, with him staring right into my eyes, I'm going to tell you something. And I never understood that passage in this story like I do now until I had that experience. He drew strength out of me that I didn't know was possible. Because he maintained his composure. The lady quickly put the needle into his arm, put in the immunization shot, and I passed out. No, actually, I didn't pass out. I thought I was, but he drew a strength out of me that I didn't think was possible. If a little boy can draw strength from his papa, then this boy can draw strength from him. So can you. There is a strength you can draw and pull out of the Lord and Savior. There is a focus when you go through the storm. You can pull a strength out of him that is ceaseless. His strength never ends. You can pull it into this dimension. And you can face things you thought you could never face. Because in everything, he gives us courage and strength and the ability to see beyond this world, where I'm not scared. It may be unknown beyond the portals of the grave. I may not understand all the mysteries on that side, but there's somebody that went there and came back and tells me he's got me. There's somebody that could handle your dilemma and your situation. And I don't know what storm you're going through. And if you're not, I can give you with 100% certainty the promise that you will. So what are you going to do about it? When you're all alone, where are you going to draw strength from? Where does your courage come from? My prayer is that it can transcend this existence and you can experience a power that's been unknown to you. So I ask you, do you want to draw that strength? Do you want to pull that strength? Want to pull it? I do. I do. I have a little granddaughter, and whenever those little hands go like this to me, she pulls me out of any study, any committee, any situation, and I go straight to her. When you go like that to God, He comes straight to you. It's just like, it's the way He is. It's His nature. Do you want that? You want it. I want to pray with you. And I want to pray with those online and watching that you reach out your hand like Peter did and say, Lord, save me. I want you to stand. I want you to stand where you're at. I want you to stand. I want to say, Lord, give us strength. Lord, help me with my situation. Lord, help me with my family. Help me with my marriage. Help me with my finances. Help me with my health. Help me with my faith, Lord. You know, there's some whose faith has just been withering away. You know, just turning into the intellectual stimulation and just, and it's like everything's beginning to seem lifeless to you. But I tell you, there is life in our Creator. And there is power in our Lord. And so we raise our hands, we stretch out our hands. If you're watching online, just stretch out your hand. Oh, Father. Father, behold your little children as we raise our hands towards heaven. Here we are, Lord. Save us. Breathe life back into us. Let there be hope once again. Restore the fire in our bones, the fire in our belly. Father, remove fear from her life, from his life. The Lord heals all those hurts. The Lord restores all that loss. You got to look a little higher, a little further, just a little bit above the horizon, just a little higher. And with the eyes of faith, you can see your God stretching out towards you, embracing you, declaring, I love you. You're my child. Eternity is yours with me, and no one will snatch you from my hands. Receive the gift of salvation from our loving Lord. And Lord, we bless you, we praise you, we glorify your name. We say we love you. Now, Lord, don't let us walk out of this camp meeting the way we came in. But Lord, help us to see. Help us to see how you're always around us, working on our behalf, and how eternity is our precious gift. Thank you for the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus. Thank you for his amazing love. Thank you for the fact that you're coming so soon. You're even at the door. And while we wait, Lord, remove all fear from us. Remove all fear. The Lord lifts you up. The Lord blesses you. The Lord prospers you. The Lord takes away that fear and makes you strong and courageous. Draw strength from Jesus. And we give you all the glory and the honor and all the praise. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Turn to someone next to you and say, courage through the storm. Our eyes are on Jesus.